So Lord, as we come before your throne this morning, we're humbled that such a glorious, holy, amazing God like you would set your affections upon us. How you're so faithful to meet people in the midst of their lives right where they're at. We pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would just be open to receive from you and to hear from you that which you want us to know about yourself and about our life, about our call and about our purpose. As we go through the book of Acts today, Lord, we just pray that we would see things that were taking place in the early church and through the life of Paul the Apostle, so similar to the things that we experience these days as believers, and how to walk through things in a way that would honor you, trusting in your Holy Spirit to be the power of our lives. And I just pray that your love and your presence, Lord, would just touch every heart that's in this room here today, all our children that are downstairs. We know that you're preparing for yourself a bride that you're coming back for so soon. And I pray even today, Lord, even if it's only a little bit, that there be a return of our heart closer to where it needs to be with you. We bless your name, Lord. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 23, put your seatbelt on today. We're going to cover some ground. I'm going to be speed reading. All right, just because last week I did a Thanksgiving topical. I don't usually do topicals, but every now and then I'll do a topical, and we did that. I'm being thankful. Hopefully we had a spirit of Thanksgiving. Hopefully we didn't leave that at the dinner table, but we're maintaining that as Christians, that we have a lot to be thankful for. As we go through the Bible, we teach in a way that's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's expository teaching. And I think it's very healthy because I believe God has laid out his word like a meal, and he's given us every proportion of what he wants us to know about his plan, salvation, eschatology, heaven and hell, all those things perfectly proportioned through the word of God as the Holy Spirit was the author. And as we're in this one section, we're going to see things that are kind of repetitive. And it's Paul. He goes before the Sanhedrin. He gets rescued by Claudius Lysias. He's going to go before Festus and Felix, and he's going to go before Agrippa and Bernice, and some very similar things that we're going to be seeing here. So what I want to do is I want to travel quickly through the next couple chapters and hopefully extract some things that will be very applicable to our lives. And I think one of the overwhelming themes that we're going to see in these chapters is you need to recognize today that we're fighting an invisible war against an invisible enemy. And this enemy is very relentless. He doesn't fight fair. His desire for you and me is to steal, kill, and destroy. His desire is to keep men blind, whether that's coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or if you are on the other side of saving faith, he wants to keep you blind to the point of living a living faith out before the eyes of God in a short vapor that we have called life. So as with all those things in mind, we left off with Paul before Sanhedrin, the Jewish council of 70 members comprised of Pharisees and Sadducees. He was probably a part of this group at one time. Their eyes met. He probably had relationships with these men at one time, part of them, the Pharisee part of them, you know, maybe in a wedding, maybe they laughed together, cried together, you know, all that stuff that you do in a good, close relationship. But then he said something, and he was ordered to be smacked across the mouth, and Paul retaliated a little bit in his flesh, and I'm sure he got discouraged with himself. You know, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I want to set the bar very high in my life. And when I let God down, it's very discouraging to me. I get very condemned. I feel very guilty. But I'm so thankful that it's in those times that the Spirit of God comes and he reminds me of the Word of God and the blood of God that cleanses us from all of our sin, gets us back up, gets us moving again. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that when Jesus is working in your life, there's always the potential to be fruitful on the other side of failure. Always have the ability as Christians to be fruitful in our lives on the other side of personal failure. And I believe that's what we're seeing here with Paul. I believe that's why Jesus had to come and he had to visit him personally. And I'll tell you what, you might not have any physical, visual manifestations of Jesus Christ. That's okay. You've got something that's just as amazing, and it's his word. And it's his voice, and it speaks into our lives in the times when we need it, and it gives us direction, encouragement, correction, and wisdom for no matter what we're experiencing currently in our life. Keep your heart open to Jesus. I don't know where you're at today. I don't claim to know. I have a hard enough time keeping an eye on myself. But keep your heart so open to Jesus and the things that he wants to speak to you personally. It's what kept Paul going. You're going to need his word. You're going to need his promises. They're going to be the anchor of your life as we go into days that spiritually are more difficult and even darker, the Bible prophesies. These aren't my opinions. These are the prophecies of the Bible. So as we pick up, let's pick up all that as an intro to verse 11, where we left off. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Did I tell you Acts 23? Well, I meant to. Acts 23, verse 11. I'll read it again. And the night following what? Following Paul's little element of flesh that he allowed other people to see, the Lord stood by him. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." Paul, I'm not done with you. I'm going to continue to use you. You're going to be my witness, and I'm going to take you to Rome. And when it was day, look at this. Certain of the Jews banded themselves together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul, and they were more than 40, which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priest and elders and said, "We bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though we would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or even he, come near, are ready to kill him." One of the things that we need to recognize today, this life of ours is not a playground. It's a battleground. From the beginning, it's been that way. That there is a real enemy out there by the name of Satan, the fallen angel Lucifer, who's the accuser of the brethren, who does not fight fair, who is relentless. And that needs to be maintained as a perspective of our life always, that we would live in awareness of that. His desire is to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage, and to ruin your children, and to ruin your testimony. That's his desire. That's the real thing. He wants to destroy you from the inside out. That's what we see here. We see here, and we need to recognize, just like with Paul, that there's always a plot that's being formulated for your life in your tomorrows. This is what we see taking place with a life of Paul. Look at, to slay. The enemy cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what? I've observed it. I've been aware of it in my own life. How the enemy wants to destroy something that God's doing. Because you know what, for you and I, we've got a lot of people in our lives, and maybe they haven't been destroyed physically, but look how they've been destroyed spiritually. Look how one time they were worshiping with you. You guys were talking about the scriptures together, praising God together, serving God together. And where are they now? Where are they now? They're not walking with Jesus anymore. They've turned their back on God because these are the days that we're living in. And the enemy and his plot has unfolded for their life because they didn't protect themselves. They didn't guard their hearts like the scripture tells us to do. They didn't keep themselves in the love of God. And because of that, they put themselves out in a position of great spiritual danger. Peter tells us that Satan, like a roaring lion, walketh this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And that's not so much on the physical realm as much as it is the spiritual realm. And the devil's out there, and he's devouring many people today. So we've got this assassination attempt that's being formulated for Paul here. And I think one of the things that we've got to be so aware of is that God has given us the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our life. Okay? You've got your own personal relationship with Jesus. But one of the greatest things that's going to keep that relationship healthy is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know what he does? He comes up and he lets you know when something's not right. He'll give you a conviction. He'll give you some kind of a check in your spirit. That's why we can pray for wisdom and we can ask God for discernment for these days in which we walk, these days in which we live. And God is so faithful that as we obey the Holy Spirit's leading and we don't get ourselves into trouble by falling into the devil's plot of his temptations and trying to sway us off of the path that leads to life, our Father has the ability to intervene and even close doors for us. Now it says here, so we understand that this plot went out and they wanted to kill Paul. And it says here, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and he told Paul about it. So if Paul's nephew just happens to oversee the conversation, so he comes in and warns Paul. We think as you look back at Paul's life early on when he was the murderer, right? When he was the one assassinating Christians, ruining families, wreaking havoc on the church, persecuting, making martyrs. This guy was vicious, and the love of God apprehended him on the Damascus Road. And what takes place from that? He goes to the Arabian Desert. He gets all this revelation, right? He goes back to Jerusalem. The apostles don't even believe it. Yeah, right, sure, he's saved now. He wants to come in here and kill us, right? But Barnabas persuaded him that God was really doing a work in his life, and he was using him so much. But there was so much trouble that followed Paul. When you look at this man, I believe that probably Satan, he had probably the most impact of any human being that ever walked this earth other than Jesus Christ. And probably Satan personally assigned himself to cause trouble in Paul's life. But one of the things that happened because there was so much problems that were taking place with Paul's ministry is he actually went home to Tarsus for about 10 or 12 years before Barnabas came and got him to go on missionary journeys. And that's where we pick him up later on in the book of Acts. But prior to that, he goes back to Tarsus. And it's so interesting because maybe he went back to Tarsus for the purpose of reaching his family. Could it be that his sister was there? His nephew was there? Could it be that they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and loved Paul and this new Christian walk that this family had been called to? Could it be that God had orchestrated that whole thing so down the road that this nephew of his, because he loves Uncle Paul, because Uncle Paul shared Jesus with him, and he received Christ, and Paul was part of the reason why this guy's even on his way to heaven, that he was positioned to overhear this conversation. You see, God knows what he's doing in our lives. Maybe Paul wasn't even happy he had to go back to Tarsus. Maybe Paul was thinking, the Lord's coming back. I've got things I got to do, things I want to accomplish. There's people that need to be reached, but he had to go back home for a season. God knows what he's doing, and he orchestrates it here. So his sister's son, Paul's nephew, overheard him, and he went and he entered into the castle and he told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions unto him, and he said, bring this young man to the chief captain. He has a certain thing to tell him. So he took him, brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who's got something to say to you. And when the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him privately and asked him, what is this that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, and though they would inquire somewhat of thee more perfectly, but do not yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him. Of them more than 40 men which have bound themselves with an oath that they will not either eat nor drink till they've killed him, and now are ready looking for a promise from thee. So this individual comes and he brings warning. Here's the bottom line for us, man. If you're in Christ, we're family. And you notice this about Paul and his nephew, that there's enough love there to warn his uncle of what the enemy is attempting to do in his life. And that's the same way it should be with us as Christians. We need to recognize that, we are family. And because of that, if we have been given insight, foresight, factual information of something that we see in one another's life that could potentially be so damaging and so harmful to that individual, their life, their family, whatever it might be, we have a personal responsibility. Love warns. And that's what we see doing here. Now, he was found favor to go warn the head guy about this. And it says, so the chief captain let the young man depart and charged him. He said, don't tell any man that you showed these things to me. And look what it says here, verse 23. And he called unto him two centurions and said this, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen, 70, and spearmen, 200 at the third hour of the night. He's got 200 soldiers, he's got 200 spearmen, and he's got 70 horsemen, almost 500 soldiers watching over Paul's life, guarding Paul's life from these 40 individuals that are trying to assassinate him. And you look at that and you would think, you know what? That should give him a lot of confidence. You know, to have all those men surrounding him, to have this whole entourage, this whole army, kind of comical almost. You know, he's got 500 soldiers just guarding his life as he's got to go to Caesarea. But I'm going to tell you something. When you look at this here, and you see this in verse 23, his confidence shouldn't, and I don't think it did, but as we look at this, his confidence shouldn't have come from verse 23 with 470 soldiers. You know where his confidence should have came from? Verse 11, you've testified me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness of me also at Rome. If God says you're going to Rome, you're going to Rome. Even if 40 assassins are standing in your way, you're going to get to Rome, because the word of God tells us that that which I have spoken, I will bring to pass. And I think that's the difference of what makes a Sunday goer versus someone who abides in Jesus Christ daily. Look, at when you abide in Christ, when you walk close with Jesus, when you're in pursuit of him and who he is, he has things that he's going to speak into your life personally. And these things are going to be anchors that you're going to need for your life. They're going to be your confidence and they're going to be your hope. Look at Paul's confidence. I think he had confidence before that. I don't need your 500 soldiers. If you want to use your 500 soldiers, that's fine. But Jesus said, I'm going to Rome. So if I'm going to Rome, I could have 4,000 assassins against me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to Rome. Because if he speaks it, he brings it to pass. There's so many things in my life that God has spoken to me, things I've written down, things that I've just hidden away in my heart. And the thing about God, he's very patient. But in his patience, he's developing faith in our lives. And he wants to take us from faith to faith. So sometimes the longer it takes for that promise that he spoke to you to come to fruition, we don't even know it, as we can be very impatient, but God's building a depth of faith in our life unlike anything we can even imagine. And it's a faith that we're going to need as we head into the end days of what the Bible prophesies that we're living into. So he says, do not yield to them, okay? They're gonna lie to you. The enemy's plan of destruction is always preceded by a lie. Jesus told the Pharisees, a whole religious system, he said, you are of your father, the devil. That's what he told them. He was a liar from the beginning. And as you go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, we recognize that Satan came on the scene and he got Eve to doubt God's word, and he sowed a lie into her. And that lie brought the curse upon this world in which we currently live. We need to be so careful that what we believe is true. So careful. For 24 years of my life, I had a belief system that had nothing to do with the Bible. My belief system was all put together by my own personal thoughts and my own personal opinions. I thought if my good works outweighed my bad works, then I would go to heaven. I thought if I can get through this life without killing anybody, man, that's tempting trying, but that I would be able to go to heaven. And all these things, because you know what? I was in error because I knew not the scripture nor the power of God. And then when Jesus shows up and he takes the blinders away from your eyes and you recognize that there is a foundation for a belief system, and it's called the Word of God, the Bible. And now all of a sudden, when the devil comes to lie to us, when we have thoughts and we have these imaginations, we have all these conjectures that come to our mind, we can always bring them back to the Word of God, and we can allow the Word of God to be the test of our life to keep us on the narrow road that leads to life. The Bible teaches us to test the spirits, to see whether they're of God. The way that we test things in this life is by lining them up next to the Bible and allowing God to be true. So we see here, it says that he called all these men together. And I just think about Paul. I mean, he had to be in the midst of his group kind of laughing, you know? He would write to us, right? He'd say, you know, he who has called us is faithful. You know, that wasn't just some doctrine he came up with. Well, I'm just going to write that God's faithful. No, it was something he experienced. He experienced it continually in his life, and I hope you've experienced it the same way, but we see the faithfulness of God here. God can get us where he wants us to go. And regardless of the obstacles and the adversities that can stand in our way, if we will allow him to walk us through, if we'll keep our ears tuned into what he's speaking, he will get us to the places he wants to take us in our life. So they take him at the third hour of the night. I think that's 9 p.m. if I remember correctly. But then, you know, I'll read it to you. We're just going to cruise through this and provide beasts that they set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter upon this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix sends you greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army, rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause there wherefore they accuse him, I brought him forth into the council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid in wait for this man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee that they had against him farewell. So then the soldiers took him and brought him. So we're gonna pick up in chapter 24 now. Like I said, we're cruising a little bit today. But it says this, that, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him. This is one of the things that we need to recognize. All right? We're going to see in this portion of the scriptures that Paul's life was in jeopardy. But also, many false accusations were being made about him. What we need to recognize is that we cannot do anything about false accusations being made against us if we're living a God-honoring life. So the one thing that we need to make sure that we do is that we know our character before Almighty God. Because man can think what he wants to think about us, but God knows who we truly are. And it's a God-honoring life, the life that honors Jesus Christ and remains true to the gospel in this life, will be the one that draws false accusations. What did Jesus say about false accusations? You know what he told us to do? He said, be blessed. Be blessed when they say these things against you falsely, when they persecute you, when they speak things about you that aren't true. Be blessed. You know, it's funny, Harley's got his boy in youth basketball up here at the school. I mean, we've heard a lot of things about our ministry before, but this was a pretty good one I wanted to share with you. You know, we got ATMs in the machines in here, and can't remember, my $400,000 house, which is still on sale for half that price. But as he was trying to share with someone, you know, invite him to church. And it was a kid that we used to minister to in the coffee shop. And a nice kid, and we're hoping that God will maybe do something in his life and his family's life. But he goes, hey, I got to tell you what I heard about your church. And Harley goes, yeah, what'd you hear? He goes, you know what I heard? He goes, I heard that Jeff flew to a foreign country and he bought a holy ring. And every... like Frodo, right? So, or whatever that dude's name was. And everybody at the church got to kiss his ring. I'm the farthest thing from a germaphobe, but that's going way too far. You stay away from my ring. So, I mean, you know, I'm cracking up. You know what I mean? I mean, God's given me thick skin over the years. Like, oh, wow, say what you're going to say. I don't care. But, you know, I'm always thinking, like, where did that start? I just want to meet the person that started with. I'll give him my ring. So those things happen. You know what I mean? So this guy shows up, right? And here's the thing, you know, this is what the devil does. This guy was an orator. You know what he does? He makes false accusations by the most persuasive of speakers. When Satan wants to spread a lie about you, he's going to use somebody that's very persuasive, very good, to speak those lies, to try to get other... Hey, you remember this song? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. We learned that one a long time ago. Don't laugh at my voice. Who's ever laughing at my voice? Only my wife gets to laugh at my voice. But we got to be careful, little ears, what we hear. Because Satan can wrap a nasty lie in a very pretty package, a very handsome package. And he uses this individual here by the name of Tertullus. And it says, when he called forth Tertullus, he began to accuse him. And saying, look at this, seeing by that we... This is what he says to... Now here he's talking to Felix. And this is what you need to know about Felix. And you know, I'm not a big history guy, but I'll try to give you a little bit of history. The Roman governor Felix had enjoyed a meteoric rise from slavery to the position of political prominence in the Roman Empire. As to his personal life, he was grossly immoral. And at the time of his appointment to be governor of the province of Judea, he was the husband of three royal ladies, and while in office, he fell in love with Drusilla, who was married to the king of Emesa. And according to Josephus, a marriage was arranged through Simon, the sorcerer from Cyprus, who we already saw. So we just see the kind of lifestyle. This guy, you know, was raised a slave, probably very bitter. Somehow he got into this place of predominance in a Roman governorship there, and he ruled in a very harsh way, and he was living with had taken another man's wife, so he, much immoral living, much corruption, and this guy comes on the scene, and he just flatters him, telling him how wonderful he is. Sounds like typical politics. And he says, notwithstanding, I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray that you would hear us of this clemency a few words. For we found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition amongst all the Jews and throughout the world, a ringleader in the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, who we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief cat. So he explains the whole scenario. And then what do we see? It says here, that verse 10 says, then Paul, after the governor... Now you got to think about Paul. He's standing there. He's listening to all these heinous accusations being made about him, right? And he's not rendering evil for evil. He's just being patient. He's waiting on God for him to have an opportunity to speak. You want to know the best way to erase a lie? In your integrity, speak the truth. Live a life of biblical integrity and speak truth. That's what erases lies. He says here, I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, and I do cheerfully answer thee for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things which are now accused of me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So worship I the God of my fathers. The worship I believe Paul was talking about here was just not coming and singing. You know, we do come and sing here, and that is a form of worship. And worship in the Hebrew literally means to kiss. It's a sign of affection, like a child to his father. But I believe that Paul wrote more to us about worship than just something that we sing. Though we're to sing, you know, psalms and spiritual songs and hymns, making all these things to the Lord. But he said, you know, that it's about offering our bodies a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service, or that's our devoted worship. That's the life that worships God. It's someone who's willing to live a sacrificial life here for the glory of God and for the furthering of the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And that's how we see him. We see him offering himself. He's placed himself. I mean, he could have lived an easy life. He could say, you know what, this stuff, this is too hot, man. I'm just going to kick back and cruise control. I'm going to go find some island to hang out on. Everybody can leave me alone. But he didn't, because he was motivated by the value lost souls held to him. He was motivated by the health of the church and wanting the church to be strong and encouraged. Verse 15, he says, and I have hope towards God that they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now he's taken him right into the eternal realm. And he's talking about that the reality that, look it, it doesn't end when this life says over. It doesn't end, it just begins. There is no extinguishing to a human life. There's the entering into eternity, and the ones on the narrow road find life eternal, and the ones on the broad road find everlasting destruction. So what we're seeing here is the grace of God in operation, because he's going to take all these lost, pagan, corrupt leaders, and he's going to put them face to face with one of the greatest ambassadors he's ever set on planet Earth, because God cares about the condition of the lost souls of men and women, no matter how corrupt they are. So he says here, after many years I came to bring alms to my nation, whereof certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Who ought to have been here before thee and object to me if they had any aught against me? So you find this so often too, man. False accusers aren't willing to face you face to face. We live in a day today where there's two things they do. They either talk behind your back or they go on Facebook, right? Facebook, you know what that is for me? That's a soapbox for cowards. That's what I call Facebook. I know it can be used in a lot of great things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing a baby out with the bathwater. But all of a sudden you find individuals that are just kind of slamming other Christians and everything. They won't say it to their face because they go to Facebook. My big soapbox, because I'm a coward. I can't face people. So it says here, And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know uttermost of this matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that they should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Now Drusilla shows up on the scene with him, and she was the most beautiful woman of the whole area. They said that her beauty exceeded all other women. She married Felix when she was about 16 years old. She was the daughter of Herod, the one who actually had James killed, and her father actually was smitten and eaten of worms. We already saw that in the book of Acts. So that's who this woman is. But we see this, that they were both very corrupt. And look what it says here. He brought his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So now it's Paul's time to speak. And it says, and he reasoned with them of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. If you will, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me for a moment. Right after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now we're told here that he reasoned with them. He spoke with them. He talked to them about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Three specific things, okay? But I want you to think about the things that he spoke about. Righteousness. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. But it also teaches us this. For he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul spoke to him about the only way that a human soul could be in a right standing with God. He spoke to him about temperance, which would be on the other side of that. How it's amazing how lives that are so outside of control, they have no control. They're enslaved to different things. We live in a world today where people are enslaved to things. We have epidemics on all fronts in our culture today that have people underneath its control. And unfortunately, the statistics are just horrible. And people are just being destroyed to the left and to the right. It's all over the news. It's in the newspapers. Very concerning. Our country needs Jesus so bad. Our culture needs Jesus so bad. But once Christ comes into your life, now all of a sudden, you know what he does? He gives you self-control because he set you free. He begins to set you free. all of a sudden these things that have held on to you, could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be pornography, could be bitterness, could be resentment, could be pride, could be lust, could be any of those things. And all of a sudden, you find all of a sudden now, your life was out of control, but because you put your faith in Christ, now you're righteous in Him and the Spirit works in you. Now your life's coming into control. And Felix and Drusilla didn't have any self-control in their life at all. And then he went on to say, and about the judgment to come. Look, he took them right to the end. Look what Ecclesiastes tells us, chapter 12. I hope I told you that. I never do. This is what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The devil's tactic today that goes so well with the fallen heart of humanity is try to say that we don't have a creator. Because if we can remove a creator from the belief system of our heart, then there's nobody above us that we're accountable to. This individual was a man in authority, but Paul spoke to him about a greater authority, about the judgment to come. That speaks to two different judgments. It's the Bema seat. It's a reward seat that a believer can look forward to. Those who put their trust in Christ, we're going to go to the reward seat of Christ. But those who continue to reject Christ, there's the great white throne judgment of God we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Very horrible, very, very horrific. And to people who say, Jesus, you will not reign over me. You will not reign over me. But we see the faithfulness of God, right? You can just see the picture here. Paul the apostle, he's under house arrest. You got Felix and Drusilla. And you got a loving God in heaven that sees the end from the beginning. We wouldn't know it from the book of Acts, but Josephus writes to us from a historical point that Felix would actually lose his position. He wouldn't be able to handle that, and he ended up committing suicide. Drusilla took her son, went to Pompeii, and she actually died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, died in a lava flow. You see, God sees down the road. He sees the Mount Vesuviuses in our lives. And that's why He orchestrates circumstances like this, so that there would be an opportunity to know that when the judgment to come eventually does come, that you're on the right side of judgment, the reward seat, and not the wrong side, being judged according to your works and sent into hellfire. Look what takes place here because of the power of the truth of God's word. It says, Felix trembled. He became terrified. He was trembling at divine truth. And this is what he does. He says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. No account of these two ever come into saving faith in Jesus Christ, and historical accounts of both of them dying horrific deaths, entering into eternity without Christ, because they waited for a convenient season. That's why the Bible tells us that if you've heard His voice, today is the day of your salvation. You don't put it off. You've got to take an honest assessment and a look at your life. And if you call yourself a Christian, then there ought to be fruit and proof that that audible profession is valid by the life that you live. Doesn't mean we don't screw up. Doesn't mean we don't stumble. Doesn't mean we don't fall and make some big blunders in life. But what that means is that there's a desire in my heart to walk with Christ. There's a work of the Holy Spirit who's teaching me and convicting me and leading my life. Unfortunately, people procrastinate with the most important decision that they'll ever make, what they do with Jesus. Because whether you accept Him and surrender to Him or whether you reject Him and turn your back to Him, that's the most important decision you'll ever make, because that determines where you spend your whole eternity, because you are an eternal being. You are, you were, and you will live forever, because that's the way that God made you. These individuals, it said, when they had a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Look at, I'm here to tell you today, God wants you to come to Mount Calvary, because He knows about your Mount Vesuvius. If you're sitting here today and you're procrastinating, maybe you're playing games with God. You could be proclaiming Christian, I go to Old Paz Chapel. I carry my Bible. But the authority of Jesus Christ, the leading, and your love for the Lord just isn't there. Today's a day of surrender. Today might be a day of return. Today might be a day to accept and to embrace the gift of Jesus, the Savior of your soul. That's why God sent him. Eve believed a lie. She ate of the forbidden fruit she gave to Adam. He did likewise, brought the curse on this world. Sin came in and it separated human beings from God all through the generations. That's our spiritual curse line. But Jesus came to build that bridge, that man and God could be united again through faith in him and what he did. I don't know where in the world I'd be if I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Greatest thing that ever happened to me. And it says here, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul and that he might lose him. And wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But look at this. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. Now look at this. 2 years, Paul's under kind of a house arrest. And his friends are able to come and are able to minister to him. Luke, Timothy, probably Philip was in that area. And we see that Paul's kind of locked down for a 2-year time period. As I was thinking about that, look what the guy's been through. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been falsely accused. He's been stoned. The enemy was continually after him. There was assassination plots on his life everywhere he went from the beginning of his conversion till the end of his life when he's finally beheaded by King Nero or Caesar Nero. And when I think about Paul, I look at this and I'm like, what a gift of grace God gave to Paul. 2 years under house arrest. Why? Because Ecclesiastes tells us to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to war and a time of peace. With a degree of everything he experienced, mental duress had to be at a maximum. Spiritual fatigue had to be at a maximum. And the bottom line is as human beings, we're very limited. We can only handle so much. And we need our seasons of refresh and renewal and restoration. We need those things. To people who just come to church and that's all they do with Jesus, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But to those of you who are serving God and loving him with all your heart and just trying to press on and be that witness, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is what he gave them. So because of time, Chapter 25, not going to speed read it to you. You can speed read it on your own. But as Festus takes Felix's spot, and then to congratulate Festus, King Agrippa and Bernice, they come to Caesarea to salute him. And we're going to go into a wonderful chapter next week as Paul goes before both of them and gives his testimony. But just something I want you to know about Bernice and Agrippa II. Bernice was a very beautiful woman, but she always lived jealous of her sister Drusilla, who we just saw. She married an uncle at the age of 13 and left him for her own brother, living in incest. Then she later would have a love affair with Titus Vespasian, who would come up and attack Jerusalem, and then later left him for his son. Agrippa was a grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed all the children at Jesus' birth from 2 age and younger. He was the son of Agrippa the First, the one who murdered James and imprisoned Peter. And his great uncle was Herod Antipas. He's the one that beheaded John the Baptist. Sometimes family trees have a lot of wickedness in them, but God's always looking to interrupt and to intercept that family line with his good gift of salvation. We see the kindness and the goodness of God again to now introduce himself to this couple. We're going to see more about it next week. But if you will, I want you to turn to Luke 5, and we're going to close out there today. So what do we see here? We see now God taking his instrument, his ambassador, Paul, putting him in very inconvenient circumstances, but positioning him to reach people that maybe other people couldn't reach. We see him go before this very godless, very corrupt couple that appears to be living in an incestuous relationship. And when the Father from heaven looks down on earth, he looks down with such compassion. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5. He says this, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My son Joe's favorite verse is John 3:17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He takes this couple just like he does in our lives, and he meets us right where we're at. He's not waiting for us to come to where he's at. He enters into where we're at, because that's the kindness and the goodness of God. And no matter what's going on in your life today, no matter what you're hiding, that there's a God in heaven that loves you so much that he wants to meet you right in that situation, right in those circumstances. He wants to meet you there because he wants to change the direction of your life and your eternity, because he loves you so much. You were created with a purpose, and the greatest purpose and the first purpose you have is to be born again of the Holy Spirit, to become a new creature in Christ, to have your sins forgiven, and to have fellowship and forever with God. See, today is a day where we got to take honest assessment. God didn't let the Apostle Paul go through all these things so we had neat things to talk about on Sunday morning. He did this because he was maneuvering him throughout his world, throughout his area, because lost men who were in sin needed a Savior. So as we close out with the last song today, are you waiting for a more convenient season? See, God wants to bring you to Mount Calvary. He wants to bring you to the place where his son was crucified on a cross for your sins. He wants you to see divine blood that was poured out that can forgive you past, present, and future. You can walk away from Mount Calvary today, but I'll guarantee you Mount Vesuvius is down the road. And God doesn't want you there. He doesn't want all of a sudden something to explode in your life and to ruin you, something that you never saw coming. He wants you to meet his son at Calvary. He might work in your life here and prepare you for glory. If that speaks to your heart at all today, please don't leave here today without coming up and praying with one of us, making Jesus your Lord and Savior. We'll give you a Bible. We'll help encourage you in your walk with the Lord and be there for you. Father, we want to thank you that we think about our own lives and how you just orchestrated it so you would bring people into our lives, Lord, that would tell us about our need for Christ. We want to thank you for being such a good and such a kind God that you would even find us at our worst and offer us your best, your son. Lord, as we think about Paul and everything that he experienced, we're reminded that we're in a war too, and we do have an enemy that would love to see our destruction. We do recognize that there are going to be false accusations, but you told us to be blessed and to just keep honoring you with our lives. So I pray, God, that throughout this week that you would orchestrate the circumstances and the situations, Lord, where your people would hear your voice, and that you give us the power of your Spirit that we might be able to respond to you in those situations. I pray for what the lives of your people are going through today, Lord, that they would see you in the midst of it all, whether it's a season of blessing and encouragement or a season of hardship and difficulty, that you give us the grace to keep our eyes on you. Looking to you, Jesus, you're the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to receive from you, Lord, and help us to see the opportunities that where you want to give yourself through us to others. We just bless your name. We thank you that you're such a good and such a kind God. Touch the hearts of your people and bring our hearts where they need to be with you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. May he speak the very things into your life that you so richly need to hear. May he give you something of hope to be an anchor for your future that you can hold on to in your present as the storms come. If you need prayer about anything, if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to return to Christ because you've been a long way off, we'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.